Well, this morning we were looking at the Old Testament and kind of scouring references to a father, very often comparing God to a human father or human father to God. God revealed himself as a father of the believer, especially in the New Testament. And I've found 10 what I would call key ideas of fatherhood. And I'll share those with you. Number one, he is considerate of his children's needs and requests. We can get busy in our reading of the scripture and looking at the context and asking the question, what is this teaching, and so on, and miss the point that he's obviously referring to a good father. Notice with me in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, "What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will say, here, have a stone, give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, as we know we are, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" In this, we see that the best impulses, the best desires of a father toward his children are a reflection of God in us, that God has so made the father-child relationship that when we can make a choice that's not based on self and selfishness and self-interest, we want the best. I've often thought that Christmas is one of those times when we purchase things for people and it's we're not trying to gain a certain kind of favor when we do it. We do it to see the joy of the one who receives it. And we come closest to God in that. He dealt with this again in Luke 11, 11 to 13. Words are a little different. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer or give him a scorpion?" They kind of roll up and look egg-shaped. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" My wife and I were in Israel some years back, and I noticed that there was an interesting similarity between their bread and the stones. Kind of a color of the stone and the dust on it, and then they'd put that in front of you to eat, and it was rounded brown bread with the dusting of flour or whatever it was. And it dawned on me how clever the comparison is here. Also, giving the Holy Spirit. This is not, you know, when he's talking, it's not for the speaking in tongues, it's not for dramatic style of extravagant worship. This is getting saved. This is where you don't have the Spirit, but if you ask that greatest good, if you ask the most important aspect of life, do you think he would hesitate? When I first was saved, I remember going over and over, did I do everything right? And as the time has passed, I realized it wasn't about me doing. God isn't this lawyer who says, "I'm sorry, you forgot to check box 4 under point 15A. You're out." He's a father who realizes it's wonderful that you've recognized this need and that you've come to him to ask for it. He's thrilled with that. He wants you to have it more than you want it. So the first of these key ideas, I think, is that a father, to be godlike, is to be considerate of his children's needs and requests. The worst part of a selfish father is that perceived needs and requests are passed over because they're just children and we have adult stuff to do. Leave me alone. The second key idea, I think, is that he is tenderly familiar. When we went to visit Velma Hayden, we stopped and asked a young lady who was cleaning rooms. And she had that look you get when somebody's trying to recognize you. And she said, "You look very familiar." I said, "I am familiar." I always like to say that. Doesn't mean anything. It's crazy words. What is your name? And I told her, and she said, "Oh, well, my dad is Ted Lindsay, pastor of the church and friend at school." So, hi, you know, my wife, I think, recognized her, or at least had seen the name on the badge. But, you know, the idea of being tenderly familiar, part of the family, having a tenderness to this. Luke 11:7, "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are in bed with me in bed." I don't think they were all in the same bed. I think my children and I are all in bed here. "I cannot rise and give thee." The point of this was asking and receiving and so on about prayer, but this was a father whose first thought about getting up and answering this thing is that he's going to be banging around in a house where the children are asleep. See? He knows where his children are. He knows this is bedtime. See? He knows they need their rest. Men need to recognize that to be the father that God wants them to be, there needs to be a tender familiarity with their children. What do they like? What's their point of life and so on? A third thing I noticed is that he desires well-being. He desires well-being. John 4:47. "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, from the south up to the north, he went unto him and besought him." This is that word for begging. "Besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Here's a man, perhaps not particularly a religious man, but he'd heard the story. This man can heal. And so he did whatever it took. He couldn't leave his life to go down into Judea, living as he did up in Galilee. But please come. He makes the special effort to seek out the one that can help. This is the way a father works. He is not indifferent, nor is he cruel. He desires well-being. The fourth key idea is that the father has in view the highest ends. What he does and how he does it is all part of a process for the greatest good of his children. I take the second part of Ephesians 6:4. We'll come back to the first part in a little bit. But the second part of Ephesians 6:4, "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture, you feed them. Of course, you give them, you know, good grits and gravy for breakfast. But are you nourishing them with the Word of God? Are you admonishing them to grow in the Lord? This is the highest end. Of all the things you could teach your children, the relationship with God is the highest end. Teach them to make a living. Teach them to be honest and hardworking and whatever. All that's fine. But that's not the main point of life. A father that is like God will have the highest ends in view. He will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's his job, not merely his wife's job. The fifth one, and we'll be halfway done. He exhorts, comforts, and charges. Those are the words of 1 Thessalonians 2:6, 2:11. As ye know how we, Paul and his missionary team, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And notice the comparison. As a father doth his children. You see, there would be a way of exhorting, but not like a father, a loving father does. There would be a way of comforting, a way of charging, giving them a charge to accomplish, but not doing it like a father would. He says, this is the way we did this, is as a loving father caring for the children who don't know. Paul, the seasoned believer, was looking at these new children in Christ. Three things here. To exhort, you should do this. To comfort, this is not so bad, perhaps not as bad as you think. And charge, you have a duty. And these should be coming from the mouth of the Father, if we're to be godlike. Number six, he is considerately self-restrained. Here we come back to the second part of Ephesians 6:4. The first part, I'm sorry. We already dealt with the second part. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There is an edge you can take. There is a poking of the children to get a rise out of them. This is not godly. I always joked with my kids and so on. But it was in a spirit of fun. I was not trying to elicit wrath. This has become an important verse in my thinking about fathers, because there is a way of presenting your authority to a child that would elicit wrath. And this, in my thinking, is very often the inconsistent authority. This is where one day they're smiling to themselves because they got away with murder. But the next day they're murdered because they did nothing. This is inconsistent. I was given to my books, but I had to take the book, put in the bookmark, close it up, set it aside, and go deal with the children. This is because they needed the direction, they needed the correction, the exhortation, comfort, charges, they needed all of this, and I was the one to do it. So I couldn't just not do it, or I sabotaged the next time I tried. Self-restrained. This is dealing with them as children. You see. In Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And the anger is put in there, but the idea is just provoking them. lest they be discouraged. At the heart of this word is the heart. French, I think, courage, something like that. Here's the thing. Wrath in Ephesians, but an even sadder thing here, and that is they just give up. They lose heart. What's the use? Never can please this guy. See? I don't hear, well done. I only hear, all right, that was good, but I'm sure you can do better. There's no end to that. Now, encouraging them to do better is one thing, but not giving the praise. I've mentioned this before, and I mention it again because I was surprised at this because I hadn't really consciously decided to do this with my children, but my son John, after he had his family, called me and said, I'm trying to do what you used to do with us. I said, what's that? He said, well, we'd sit at the table, and I don't know whether this was before, while the food was getting set on the table or what was going on, but he said, you would kind of review the day and tell us the things that you liked about what you knew we did. I said, I did that? But there was something in me that said, I want them to know that I saw that. I want them to know that I appreciated that. And I wanted to encourage them in that. And evidently that was a big deal. Considerately self-restraint. It's not about me, see. In my father relationship, it's about them. And so must it be with you. Number seven, he determines the education. We've really lost this in our day. It's, you know, send them out to the bus, let them teach them whatever they want. And our so-called public schools are government indoctrination schools. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily can't get a good education. But I've noticed a change of thought even on TV comments, that at one point they would say, yeah, he's homeschooled, so it means he's getting nothing. See, the only reason he would homeschool is so they wouldn't have to be around black people. Now I noticed, I mentioned this to my daughter, because there was a young man who began reading at age 4, like Zoe, and he now, I think, seemed like he was about 14, and he graduated from high school and college on the same day. And it mentioned that he was homeschooled, because where could you go as that youngest of people to get the education that made any sense for him, for his development? Well, it's the father that needs to be involved in this. You can't cast that off on the wife, and certainly not on the government. Notice how he relates to this in Galatians 4:2. But he, the heir, is under tutors and governors, caretakers, until the time appointed of the father. So my wife and I would sit down and talk about this. And one time we were sending our kids at expense to us, to Christian school, time they were not being careful with their time and effort and not appreciating it. We sent them to a public school. And they came back and said, we really would like to go back to the Christian school. But these are the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. He is determining their education. This is a role you don't want to forsake. You want to have your hand, your mind in this, doing the best thing. Well, again, as we said this morning, number eight, he chastens. This is the area of punishment. Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, if you endure it, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, in this day, we probably could point to several who never chasten their kids because they have a very liberal, progressive idea, you know. But in this day and under God's tutoring, if you cared about the child, you chastened him. You told him it was the wrong thing to do. And so many of the things that children are prone to do is not just disobedience, but dangerous to them. And God sees all sin like that. So you are encouraging your children not just to respond properly to the chastening, but to endure it, to learn from it, and to grow. You see? Endure chastening. And then number 9, he corrects. This is where he sees where they went wrong, and he points them in the right direction. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our fleshly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We respected their correction. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Here's the idea of living, not just versus dying, but truly living, because we have the right attitude about life. Again, you see the comparison between the fathers of the flesh and the God our Father. The last one is this: he forgives. The stern, unyielding Father is no picture in the New Testament. He forgives. And the greatest example of this has to be the prodigal son's father. Luke 15:20-22. And he arose and came to his father, fear and trembling. He was saying, I don't ask you to take me back as a son. Just make me a servant, a slave. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son bravely said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And we know that what he had planned was to say, I'll just be your slave. Just be your servant. But the father interrupts. The father says, enough of that. He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Those poor, dirty, bleeding feet. Here was a father whose son, in self-will and arrogance, had taken his inheritance before the father died and went off and squandered it because there's no amount of money in the world to pay for everything the person wants to do. He became in debt. But the position of the father was, I don't go to him and say, just want you to know, I'm okay with what you're doing. He didn't do that. That wouldn't have been proper. But he waited for him to come back. In his heart, he was ready for him to come back. And I've counseled a number of people that that's where you want to be. With your child who is not, in fact, doing what's right and has offended you and God, get your heart ready for when they come back. Let them know you still love them, even though you recognize they're doing wrong. The Father forgives. Father forgives. So, 10 concepts here. Key ideas, I've called them. He's considerate of his children's needs and requests. He's tenderly familiar. He desires their well-being. He has in view the highest ends, godly things. He exhorts, comforts, and charges. He's on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis. He's involved in the rearing of the children. He's considerately self-restrained. He determines the education. He chastens. He corrects. But he also forgives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity tonight to review the New Testament and see your references to fathers and to yourself. How we thank you for this wonderful golden image of a father, one that we may have never seen on this earth, except in reflections that are dim and hazy. But Father, it's the goal to which we must attain. It's the goal that we strive for. It's the perfection that we work after. We ask, Father, that you might give us the realization that when you made humanity to be propagated through a father-child relationship, you had in mind how you would teach us your relationship to us. You conceived of the idea of a father-son relationship that when you called yourself father and offered us to be your sons, we would know what in the world you were talking about. I pray, Father, that you might so work in our hearts that we're not satisfied with how we are or what we do, but are constantly moving closer to this image of the Father as you have given it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps tonight you would say, there's something I need to get done. There's a work that I need to accomplish in my life. I need to put these 10 key ideas to work in my life, in my children's life. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes. Father, thank you then for the opportunity to turn our hearts to thee and to be the people that you long for us to be formed into the image of Christ, to be truly a son of God. We ask that you might so work that we find ourselves not satisfied to stay what we are, who we are, how we do things, but find that attraction to your image, and find ourselves drawn to that. We pray for each one who has this need in their life, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.